Good morning. Glad you could join us. This morning, we're going to be looking at the message that I thought that I was going to share last week. But instead, last week, we went into the whole thing about Jesus' return and how he is going to judge the living and the dead. But I promised that this week we would cover the passage that in the part of the creed that says, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. So when I talked about this live here at church last Sunday, I said, and next week, you'll get new bodies. I don't know how the words came out of my mouth, but how about that? Guess the idea. We're getting new bodies. I'll tell you what, maybe you're 21 years old and you're thinking, what do I need a new body for? Well, for those of us who are 61 years old, the prospect sounds really good. We're going to look into this and a few other things. But first, let's pray, and then we're going to have a song for you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak to us through your word. I pray that it would be spirit and life. I pray that it be transformational. Give us hope in the midst of, for so many of us, we think our bodies are kind of wasting away and they're not what they once were. We have the hope that someday there'll be something completely and utterly different and better than what we currently have. But we will still be us. I'll still be me, and each person who's listening will still be the person that they are. That's our blessed hope, seeing Jesus and becoming like him in character. Bless your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be back after this.
The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When darkness falls, it won't prevail. 'Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. God will never fail. Oh my God will never fail. And I'm gonna see your victory. I'm gonna see your victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. And I'm gonna see your victory. I'm gonna see your victory. The battle belongs to you, Lord. Oh, yes, it does. There's power in the mighty name of Jesus. Every war he wins, backing down from any giant, 'cause I know how this story ends. 'Cause I know how this story ends. And I'm gonna see your victory. I'm gonna see your victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. And I'm gonna see your victory.
You too.
enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. I'm gonna see your victory. I'm gonna see your victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see your victory. I'm gonna see your victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see your victory. I'm gonna see your victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. And I'm gonna see your victory. I'm gonna see your victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Oh, yes, it does.
Today we're going to cover the part of the creed that talks about, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. So the creed, its essentials. These are the essentials. And I want to give Adam Hamilton his props for his book, Creed, What Christians Believe and Why. And I think I'd also go so far as to say why it's important. So when I say that it's essential, there's a lot of things that Christians believe. But there's an expression that's attributed to some Lutheran guy from several hundred years ago, and I like this. In essentials, unity. And that's what the creed is all about, the essentials. So in the essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. There's freedom. We don't have to agree on every minutia of detail about how we're going to do everything. And in all things, charity. I like that. Now, I'd have to say this about the resurrection of the body. If you take the resurrection of Jesus out, then you do not need this book and you can just throw it away. You don't have a creed if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead. It has to be in there. And the reason that we have the hope that we will have a resurrection body is because Jesus did. And the first century believers touched Jesus before he was crucified and after he was risen from the dead and ascended to heaven. I do want to mention this, that next week we start a new series. It's called Through the Storm. I believe that America is entering a very unique season in its life, in its history. And so we want to be prayerful, and the messages are going to be taking a look at different people in Scripture, and also some people through history who've gone through a storm. How did they get through? How did their faith help them to get through? So that's something to look forward to for next week. So this whole idea of afterlife, it's always kind of been around. It's morphed. There's different things. So I'm going to touch on a few things in history. Ever been to Stonehenge? I haven't yet either. But there's these kind of bizarre monuments that are there. They all speak to the idea that there's something more to life, that we live beyond now. I mentioned before that I had a chance to visit the Great Pyramids and the Step Pyramids in Egypt. What was that testimony to? That they believed that there was life after what we experience here on Earth. Did you ever even think about the fact that we bury human beings? That we put gravestones there? I mean, we don't do that for animals. Animals don't do that. But this goes way back. And actually, some of them are the oldest grave markings go back to the area close to where Nazareth is, which is very interesting because that's where Jesus grew up. But why did people do that? I think deep down in our gut, we're saying there's got to be something more. There's too much about this life left unto itself with nothing more that just doesn't make sense and isn't just. There's just things there's no answers to. So this temporary human life leaves us wanting. It leaves us wanting something more. We're looking for answers. I think a lot of people are crying out for justice. And how about redemption? It doesn't all happen here on earth. But if we live beyond here, well, then that's a whole other story. And I believe that's why historically people have hoped for something more, that there's got to be something more. Let me touch on reincarnation. Reincarnation is not a biblical concept. You will not find anything akin to it in the Bible. As a matter of fact, there's a verse in Hebrews, and there'll be a reference to it afterwards. And it says that it's appointed unto men to live once and to die once, and then the judgment. It doesn't say anything about dying multiple times. Now, in addition to that, reincarnation is really kind of an odd concept biblically, because how we're supposed to learn from our mistakes. But if I can't remember previous lives, how am I supposed to learn from my mistakes? And so I'm born into a lower caste system, or I'm born into a really bad situation. Why? It's bad karma, because I did something bad in the previous life, but I don't know what it was. And it justifies injustice. It justifies that, no, you should stay in that position. So I would go so far as to say that reincarnation is anathema to the gospel. It's completely contrary to what the New Testament teaches. God doesn't need to recycle souls. You will always be you, and I will always be me. There'll never be another soul that's the same as yours. Think about that for a moment. We are extremely valuable to God. Now, there's an element of mystery to death. Anybody who knows me knows that I'm a big Jackson Browne fan. And there's a song where he says, I don't know what happens when people die. I can't seem to grasp it as hard as I try. It's like a song I can hear playing right in my ear, but I can't sing. I can't help listening. So I'm not going to be able to tell you today that I can solve all the mysteries about death. But I do want to tell you some of the truths that the Bible has to share with us. And they give us great hope. And also, I believe that they give us comfort. I don't know how people go through loss, loved ones, family members, friends, untimely deaths, without a faith and without a hope in the resurrection. The fact of the matter is that I probably deal with death. I do more funerals and go to more funerals than the average person does. I'm in hospitals when people are dying, when they're about to die, and dealing with the family members that are losing them and the friends that are losing them. I don't know how people deal with that without hope. Hope that they're going to see their friend, their sister, their wife, whoever it is, that they would see them again. That is part of the hope that we have in Christ. I want to share a passage of scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And the heading in chapter 5 says new bodies. And I know for all of us, like I say, you're getting up there in years, it's like, yeah, baby, new body, sounds great. Yeah, when you're a kid, doesn't seem like a big deal. Trust me, just wait. Here's what it says. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. It simply means that when we're here on earth, we're not completely with God, that there's something more. Let me tell you this. I believe the Christian life is good, that God blesses us, and that we can know Him here. But however good it gets here, it's better there. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Other versions have said we walk by faith, not by sight. That is what God calls us to. He's placed a premium on faith. It really pleases Him when we believe without seeing. And then verse 8 says, yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. Or as another version says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What's that getting at? Saying that at some point we're going to shed this body, but we're going to get a new body at the resurrection. To me, that's good news. And then it says, and we talked about it last week, every human being will be evaluated by God. Not by social media, not by a group of peers, not by a jury, by God and by God alone. And God will not be asking for any help. He won't be asking for my help or anybody else's in the final judgment. Now, it's a sobering thing, but there's also plenty of reasons for hope. Let's talk about what heaven might be like. Book of Revelation shares some interesting things about that. Revelation chapter 21, verse 16. It's a verse that whether you've heard it verbatim before, you've heard at least one of the concepts from here. It says, so one of the things it says is when he measured the city, so it talks about this city that's coming down. Now, do I believe this is exactly how it's going to be? There is much of what the book of Revelation is trying to explain to us in terms that we can understand. But once we enter eternity, it's a completely different realm. But he says it's like this city. And so this city is coming down. And he says that it was a square as wide as it was long. In fact, its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. 1,400 miles. You do the math on that. Okay, that's like going over halfway across the United States one way and almost going all the way north and south and then going up into space 1,400 miles. I mean, you'd be well out of our atmosphere at 1,400 miles straight up. That is a huge city, okay? Can you imagine the skyscraper? I've done the computation before. So if you were to take 1,400, multiply it by 5,200, that's how many feet you'd have, and then divide by, oh, give them 12-foot ceilings. You get the idea. You're talking thousands and thousands and thousands of floors. Can you imagine the elevators in heaven? Never mind. I'm just saying, it's there for a lot of people. It's big. It's really big. Now, verse 21 is one that you've probably at least heard referred to. It says, the 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl. And it's 1,400 feet. Who knows how tall these gates actually were, 1,400 miles tall. And the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. Now, that doesn't really excite me. But what's God trying to say? What you think is precious is just mundane to me in my kingdom. And what makes gold precious to us? Scarcity. What's precious to God? Things that are scarce. May I suggest to you that people who willingly love God and want to honor Him and serve Him, that is of incredible value to God because of its scarcity on planet Earth? I think that's true. Let's read through the rest of the passage, and I want to make a few observations. Starting with verse 22. Verse 22 says, I saw no temple in this city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You don't need a church when God is right there. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The Lamb always refers to Jesus, the Lamb of God who laid down His life as a sacrifice for ours. It says in verse 24, the nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day because there is no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry or dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let me make just a few observations. I love the fact that there's no need for a sun because you've got God there Himself. The gates are open. Why? Well, there's no night. I'll tell you something else. There's no crime. You don't have to lock your doors at night. You don't have to worry about that. There's no evil. Think about it. Think about being in a world where there's no evil. And I know initially a lot of us are like, that's awesome. There's not going to be any evil out there. Do you know something that encourages me? There won't be any evil here either. Not in our hearts, not in anybody else's heart. There will be no evil. Imagine how short the newscasts would be at night here in the United States of America if there was no evil. They'd be pretty quick, right? Or they'd just have to share good news. Wouldn't that be nice? If there's newscasts in heaven, it's just going to be, here are the wonderful things that happened today. And it talks about the Lamb's Book of Life. This idea is mentioned 8 times in the New Testament, 7 times in the book of Revelation. So the bottom line is, you want to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So how do you do that? Do you make a donation to the church? Make a donation to West Hills Community Church? False. That's not how it happens. It's a transaction that happens between one person and their Creator. It's when a person of their own volition comes to Jesus and recognizes that I believe that you are the Son of God. All the things that we're saying in the Creed, I ascribe to this. I believe it. I confess that you are Lord. And I want to live for you. Man, Jesus puts your name in His Book of Life. Then when He puts your name in, you're good to go. If you need to take care of that today, take care of it today. In the end, at the end of the message when I pray, I'll lead some folks in praying for that as well. Now I got to ask a serious question. Will everybody end up in God's kingdom? I would love to tell you yes today. Now, some of us might say, well, I don't want Adolf Hitler in there, or I don't want these people. I understand that. But I think most of us would like to see a lot of people there. May I suggest to you, I really believe there will be a lot of people there. Not just 144,000. Some people have misused something from the book of Revelation. That's a number of completeness, 12 by 12. 12 was the number of tribes. 12 was the number of apostles. But do I believe everyone's going to be there? As much as I might want that, the Bible does not afford us that option. It makes it very clear that not everyone will. So we have the opportunity now to make sure that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Very important. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 16. Jesus tells a story, and Luke records it, and Luke's the only one who does. It's about a poor guy by the name of Lazarus. Now, most of us, when we think of Lazarus, we think of the person that Jesus raised from the dead. In this story, this parable, it's going to talk about someone being raised from the dead, but it's a completely different story. I wouldn't say it's obscure, but a lot of people, even Christ followers, aren't that familiar with it. So let's go ahead and read it. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Jesus said there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. There, in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime, you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there's a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to the other side from me to you, and no one can cross over to us from there." Then the rich man said, "Then please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. For I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment." But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets to warn them. Your brothers can read what they wrote." The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, they will repent of their sins and turn to God." But Abraham said, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead." Let me make a couple of comments about this unique story that Jesus told. Do you understand that from this story that there's a certain justice? Now, I don't want to say it's all just about economics or whatever, but God is a God of justice. And there are people who have nothing now, seemingly nothing, and they're going to have a great place in heaven. And there are people who seem to have everything now that won't make the grade. It's a sobering, sobering thought. But Jesus wanted us to consider that. It's a matter of life and death and eternity. Money will not count in eternity. Sometimes I think people are so rich, sometimes they just think, "I got this. I got a guy. I'll take care of this. Don't worry." The only guy you need to have is Jesus. Also, what we do with our money here matters. It doesn't just matter to us and the people that we help. It matters to God. There's a proverb that says that if we give money to somebody who's in genuine need, it's like we are loaning money to God. Did you notice in the story that the rich man, he had to see Lazarus. He just didn't care. He just didn't care. I love that Abraham says, "Well, they've got Moses and the prophets." And the rich man, who has no name, Lazarus, we know that he's poor, but they don't just call him the poor guy. He's got value. He's got a name. The other guy's just the rich guy. So no name's just like, "Abraham, I know they've got Moses and the prophets. I had Moses and the prophets. I didn't listen. I didn't believe it. I didn't care. But if someone were to rise from the dead, then they would listen." And then Jesus, speaking obviously prophetically, says, "You know, even if someone rises from the dead, they won't believe." How many people do you know, and probably most of you that are watching right now, listening, you're followers of Christ, I get that. But how many times have you met people who are just like, no, I just don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. But he's got all this good news. It's like, yeah, I'm not buying it. We all see the same thing, but we respond differently. We see creation and some people see that there's a God and a creator behind it. And other people go, I don't get it. I respect that. But we see the same thing and come away with different responses. So one of the devotionals, you know, I do these words of hope during the week a couple times, and somebody got on and responded, and it was not positive. And we're not into, you know, deleting things off of it. And he put some letters, and you could figure out what the letters stood for. But I noticed, and I said it to Russ, I got a kick out of it. It said a couple of sort of bad words, and then it said YS, which stood for, or the initials for a couple bad words, and then YS, which meant yourself. But you can go to a dictionary. Yourself is actually one word. And I just got a kick out of it, this guy that was criticizing me, didn't really like my words of hope, and was telling me to go do something bad, was grammatically challenged. I'm sorry, I just found some humor in that. We can look at the same things, and some people are going to curse it, and some people are going to accept it. It has to do with the condition of our heart. So, why do we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting? Why do we do that? Well, because Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus had a new body, a real body that Thomas could stick his fingers in the holes in Jesus' hand. I mean, he said, I won't believe. He told the other disciples, I'm not buying it till I can do that. Now, Jesus didn't directly rebuke him. He's like, okay, doubt no more. Come on over. Check it out. But he also said, blessed are those who believe without seeing. Do you know who that refers to? You. All of you who believe in Jesus, you've never seen. That blesses Jesus. Remember I talked about faith at the beginning? We walk by faith, not by sight. That makes Jesus happy. Do you know what else this whole thing about resurrection means? If we go back to the backdrop of why Jesus rose from the dead, it's because he was crucified. Why was he crucified? Because people hated him. I mean, there's no question about it. You can't candy coat it. They hated him. Who did? The political people? Yeah. The religious people? Them too. You put that combination together, it's pretty bad. So it looked like evil, hate, bad religion, and bad politics had won, and death had won. Death is something you can't negotiate with. There's no self-help books for death. You can't go to a cemetery and say, here, I got a self-help book for you. Try that one at a wake. My neighbor just got back from a wake before I came over here today. And he was all dressed up. Try a self-help book to a dead person. No. We need something beyond that. And death is a universal. We say death and taxes, but let's just talk about death. If we somehow live in denial that we're not going to die. The truth of the matter is we are all going to die. And the resurrection following the death of Jesus, the loss of hope, means that evil, sin, death, bad politics, and bad religion do not win. Love wins out. God wins out. All of the negative things will not prevail. I talk with some of my friends at the Grove about death. Because some of them are probably a little bit closer to death. I might have mentioned last week, had a chance to pray with a 104-year-old woman this past week. One of the real interesting things about death, though, is that a lot of people aren't afraid of it. And I'm not afraid of death. But I know I'm going to die, and every once in a while I think, well, how's it going to happen? I suggest you don't do that a whole lot, because the process, don't really want to think about it. But I also know that God gives grace. Some people even call it dying grace. So he gives that to us. So in Christ, you know, I know I'm going to be okay. People know they're going to be okay. But the process can be a little scary. In Christ, I can say it's well with my soul. I know I'm going to die. Can you say that today? I know we're concerned about the process, but that's the hope that we have. So I read a story a while ago, and this is back in the day where a doctor's making a house call, and he's got a horse and carriage, so a long time ago. And he's got his dog in his carriage with him. And so when he gets to the guy's house, he's going in to treat him. He says to the dog, sit, stay at the door. You can't come in. This, you know, it's not my house, whatever. He explains it to the dog. And so he goes in and he's talking to this older man, and this man is, he's knocking on heaven's door. He's not going to be there for long. And the doctor's doing whatever he can do, but it's obvious to both of them that he's close to death. And so the man asked him, he says, you know, I'm scared of dying, the unknown. He said, yeah, I get that. Right about then, the dog was barking outside. Why was the dog barking? The dog wanted to be in with his master. Right then, the doctor had a great thought. He said, has my dog ever been in your house? The guy's like, no, your dog, what is, no, he's never been in my house. But he wants to be in here. Even though he has no idea what's in here. He doesn't know if there's any food for him. He doesn't know anything about what this house is about. The only thing that he knows about this house is his master is here. And he knows that if his master is here, everything is going to be okay. Love that story. Got it from Adam Hamilton. Isn't that the truth for each and every one of us? There's so much uncertainty, but we know that our master is there. Does that bring you comfort today? I hope it does. So before we wrap up, I have one other story, but I want to say one other thing and a little bit of a PSA for something that we're going to be doing. What's going on in the United States of America right now? Do I want to preach gloom and doom? No. But I do sense that we as a nation are going through a historic cataclysmic change. Is it all bad? Not necessarily. I don't know all of what it means. I really don't. But may I suggest to you that whereas for many people for decades, faith was kind of a luxury. Being involved in church was kind of a luxury. It's kind of like, yeah, well, you know, I had a rough week. I think I'll go. We may be entering into a season in America's history where faith and a faith community won't be so much of a luxury as a necessity. I'd also say this, that the things that are wrong with America today will not be solved by Democrats nor Republicans. The things that are wrong with America right now will be solved one way and one way alone, by God. And so we're inviting West Hills Community Church, along with many other churches across the United States, on Saturday, September 26th. There's going to be Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, is going to be heading that up in Washington, D.C. at noon Eastern time. So at 11 o'clock on the 26th, we're going to gather here for prayer. Weather should be okay. We plan on meeting outside. And then after taking some time to pray here, we're just going to pray through the community. We're just going to walk and pray. We're not going to have banners. We're not protesting. We're not trying to draw attention. But we want to bring God's blessing to our community. What if every community in America would do that? What if we would recognize that the real solution to what America needs comes from above and that we can't solve it politically? I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to do certain things. That's bad faith. But I think we all know that what America really needs is God. God can. So I invite you to join us. So there's nothing that really tests our faith like upheaval, tragedy, loss. Adam Hamilton shares the story of someone from their church. His name is Doug. Doug and Hannah had a son. Just graduated from college. And their son went on a hiking trip, and I identify with this because I'm very concerned when I go hiking. He took a bad step. He slipped, he fell, and he died. Adam said that he'd just finished preaching one Sunday morning when another pastor in the church handed him a note saying that Doug and Hannah's son had just died on a hiking trip. That night, he was able to get a hold of him on the phone. The note said, don't try to call during the day. And Adam, that evening, reached out to Doug, and he just said, my heart breaks for you, for Hannah. I wish I had the right words to say, but I don't. Do you know what Doug said? Do you know what got him through? I really like this. Doug said, The only thing that's been helping, the only thing that's been getting me through, is something I memorized when I was in grade school. Adam said, what was it? It's the Apostles' Creed. Let me close by reading the words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. And then he spoke with determination and strength, the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. Amen. Pastor, that's all that's holding me together right now. Sometimes we don't know what our faith is really made of until it's truly tested. You know, it's been said that what we believe about death changes how we face life. It leads us to face death with courage and to take risks that we otherwise would not have taken. It puts this earthly life in perspective in light of eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, next week we begin a series through the storm. Many of us have been living through this storm of 2020 already. We get that. Help us to find a way through that honors you, a way through that's above our addictions, a way through that's above all the lesser gods that we can call upon, and help us to truly reach out to you. Father, if there's anybody who ever hears this message, watches this message, and they have any doubt about whether their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I pray that they would turn to the Lord Jesus and acknowledge him as Lord, confess that he dead, buried, raised, and is our Savior. Father, I pray that your Spirit would do far more than what my words could do here. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be back after a song.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right. My fears were drowned in perfect love.
ride through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child.
Thanks for being with us this morning. I also want to encourage you to join us on Saturday, the 26th, 11 o'clock, right here at West Hills Community Church, as we'll be gathering here for prayer and then just taking a walk through the neighborhood to pray for God's blessing in this neighborhood and to pray for America. Also invite you to join us next Sunday morning as we start our series, Through the Storm. God bless you. Have a great week.